So turn there. Now, usually I'll read the whole passage before we begin, but in the interest of time, I'm just going to break it into a few chunks and we'll go through it there because we've got a fair amount of reading to do. And it will be quite clear, I'm sure. So before we start, let us ask the Lord for his blessing tonight. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather as your people in this local church, that we may open your word, that we may see the beautiful treasures that are inside. And thank you, Lord, that you give us confident assurance of what you will do to complete your ultimate salvation of your people. Thank you for being our righteousness. Thank you for being completely worthy of the trust that we are to put in you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the theme of Isaiah 26 in this song, you'll be very familiar with all of these. The theme is salvation, the ultimate final salvation. That salvation sub-themes would be God is our only refuge, that the entrance into heaven, the salvation, is by righteousness, which we receive by grace through faith. We see that the humble are lifted up. We see that the proud are brought down. We see the theme of this eager longing for salvation from the believer. We see the Lord's complete work in salvation, and we see the eventual bodily resurrection of the dead, even that element in salvation. And so we'll talk about all those themes tonight. Now, Isaiah was a prophet, and he ministered to the land of Judah. Remember, the kingdoms were divided. There was Israel in the north, there was Judah in the south. And he ministered for a long time, maybe as long as 64 years, from around 740 BC all the way until 686 BC. His ministry spanned from Uzziah all the way to the beginning of Manasseh. Uzziah was a good king. Hezekiah was a good king. There were a few bad kings in between. Then Manasseh was the worst of all, right? And again, his ministry was directed more towards Judah. Now, during this time, Israel had received a lot of disciplinary actions from the Lord. And why did the Lord have to discipline Israel during that time? Because they kept rejecting his word. They kept rejecting his ways. Now, the kings during this time, some of them were what we call good kings. They followed the Lord. So there was this variable level of repentance from the kings during this time. But remember, what the kings are doing doesn't necessarily reflect exactly the hearts of the people. And what was the hearts of the people in general, even when they had a good king? It was in general to reject God's word and to keep pursuing their own stubborn and foolish hearts, right? So, and if you look in Isaiah, it's broken up into, I think, like 8 sections there originally. But the beginning chapters of Isaiah focus on Judah and Jerusalem's judgment that's coming. And then Isaiah turns his attention to the judgment of the nations that are surrounding Judah. But chapters 24 through 27, right towards the middle of the book there, it's a collection of songs. We're just going to look at 26 tonight. But it's a collection of songs about Israel's apocalypse. That is the end times. The future will be troubled for Israel, and then finally it will be one of salvation. In fact, this song is sort of a prequel to the book of Revelation, as we're going to see again and again tonight. So the timing of this prophetic song, when is this song about? When does it apply? Well, look in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 26. It says, in that day. So when is this in that day? What day is it talking about? We find out by going back to chapter 25, and it'll specify the concepts or the context. So in Isaiah 25, verses 8 through 9, this is the day that he's going to be talking about in this song. It says this. It's the day when he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe the tears away from all eyes, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. So, when is that day? when death is gone and there's no more sorrow or pain, and it's done away with once and for all. Well, that's the very end, okay? So this should remind you of the New Testament fulfillment version of this passage. In what chapter would that be? The very good ending. Well, we're talking of obviously about the book of... Can't hear you. Revelation, good. The last two chapters, right? The last two chapters, 21 and 22. Okay, that talks about the very good ending. I read this passage from Revelation 1 through 4. Listen for these echoes that we just read in Isaiah 25 and keep the imagery in your mind for the whole lesson. So why don't you flip over and keep one finger in Isaiah there and flip over to Revelation 21, 1 through 4, and take a look. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle, or dwelling place, of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away.'" So you see the parallel words in these very verses between the two passages. So again, this is talking about the eternal state. This is even after the millennial kingdom and the final battle that follows the millennial kingdom, when God has utterly executed judgment on all sinners of all time, and every single wrong thing that was ever done, it's accounted for in judgment. And every believer is saved. Okay? So the very end. Now, as we turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 26 in the song here, I'm just going to lay out the way that I've organized it. In verses 1 through 4, it talks about this city fortress of God, this new Jerusalem. In verses 5 through 7, we see the theme of salvation, how the humble are lifted up and the proud are brought low. In verses 8 through 9, we see this longing for salvation that is a common theme that all believers must participate in. In verses 10 through 11, we see that the way that the nations are disciplined. In verses 12 through 18, we see that salvation belongs to the Lord. And what do I mean by that? It means that God is the one who accomplishes it despite the weakness of man. And then for the last three verses, verse 19 through 21, he starts to talk about the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment. So let's look at the first section, verses 1 through 4. It says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. 'We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you.'" That's a favorite verse of Bunny, by the way. "Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock." So looking at verse 1, the mention of walls and gates, that should further make you consider the parallel fulfillment passage in Revelation 21. Remember when it speaks of New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, which it's 1,500 square walls with 12 foundation stones, and they're each adorned with these gemstones, and it has these 12 gates made of a single pearl, and there's an angel guarding each one of these gates. Now, that's a really strong city. It's so secure that not even one enemy can be found inside. Verses 2 and 3 that we just read about the open gates, it's always daytime there. And when are gates open in a city? When it's daytime, right? They close them at night, but there's no night there, so they're always open. But they're not just open to everyone, they're open to only the righteous. It provides access to the holy city, and to this tree of life, in the very presence of God. That is the very definition of having perfect peace, isn't it? For when you stand righteous, with great joy before in the presence of your Creator, the infinite, generous source of all good, and when you are serving Him, because that means you're fulfilling the very purpose for which you have been created. And each creature is at its very best and peaceful the most peaceful state whenever it's doing exactly what it's been created to do. And we're created to glorify God. So again, let's look at our parallel passage to illustrate. Now we're in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. So follow along as I read. It says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have the need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever." So again, consider in these verses that we just read, or in our Isaiah passage, the criteria for entering the city. In verse 2, it says it's the righteous. In verse 2, it says the faithful. In verse 3, it says the steadfast of mind. It says in verse 3 and 4, it talks about the one who trusts in the Lord, who takes refuge in the rock. Okay? And wouldn't you expect to find those things there for the entrance criteria? Those things speak of faith. We receive righteousness as a gift by faith. It's not a righteousness of our own. It comes through faith. Look at Revelation 22, verse 14. It says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes." Again, that's an accomplished that is done by faith, because it's Christ's blood that washes, right? "So that they may have a right to the tree of life, and they may enter by the gates into the city." That's the righteous that are entering. Also, consider the entrance criteria are contrasted with some exclusion criteria. That is, those who reject God's word, who are faithless, who are wicked. Look at in Revelation 22:15. It says, "Outside the city are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." Now, speaking of the wicked, Isaiah 26:5-7, which is our next section, it continues with this common biblical theme of the downfall of the proud contrasted with the exaltation of the humble. So let's read 5-7, and back in Isaiah. Now, okay? "For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unassailable city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground, and he casts it in the dust. The foot will trample it, the feet of the afflicted, the steps of the helpless. The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level." Now, we've studied this concept enough in the Psalms that I don't have to go into detail here, but you know that I can't get away from going back to our parallel passage in Revelation. So if you you won't have time to read all of Revelation chapter 8, but that's all, or 18. It's all about the proud city of Babylon being brought down low. This self-proclaimed, high and lofty, proud, unassailable city, it's utterly laid low in the dust. It's trampled. Now, as for the humble being exalted, Revelation 19 is all about that. It's about the marriage of the Lamb and his bride, the body of his people that he's made righteous. Okay? Over there in Isaiah 26, verse 7, it starts to talk about these smooth and level ways. Well, don't forget that those smooth and level ways in this city that we're talking about, they're made out of pure, clear gold, okay? There's no leveler street than that. So all this sounds great for what's in store for the humble, but we don't experience the final results of salvation yet, do we? We have some foretaste of it while we live here on earth, but we still deal with tribulations while we're in this world. We look forward to it. It is a hope. And when I say hope, you know what I mean. It's not just a positive, I really wish this happens. It's a hope that is sure. It's as good as history. It just happens to me in the future. It's going to happen. In Isaiah 26:8-9, which is our next section, it speaks of this hope or this longing. So read with me in verses 8-9 of Isaiah 26. It says, "Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, it's the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you. Indeed, my spirit seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. So again, waiting for the Lord. Have we heard that phrase before? Many times from the pulpits in this church. It's a familiar theme of our studies in the Psalms as well. What does waiting on the Lord involve? Well, it means knowing and trusting and obeying what has been made clear to us in God's word. Look at verse 8. It says we're following his judgments. So it's trusting and obeying God's word. It also involves setting your mind, your will, your affections on the Lord for his providence and his guidance. Look at verse 8. It talks about waiting eagerly. Waiting on the Lord involves securely fixing your goal on loving and serving and pleasing him from the very innermost parts. Okay, look at verse 9. It talks about longing diligently. It involves entrusting the judgment of the wicked to the Lord, is he's the best judge. So we're waiting for him to bring about judgment. So again, that talks about that in verse 9. Dare I call your attention to Revelation chapter 6? Another parallel. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it's when the Lamb breaks that fifth seal, and you have a little a scene in heaven where it says those who'd been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony that they maintained, they cried out to God with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging the blood of those, or our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So they're waiting patiently. And it was given to each one of them a white robe. They were told to wait a little bit longer until the number of their fellow servants and the brethren who were with them, who were to be killed, even as they had been, would also be complete. So these saints, they patiently waited for the Lord, even until their own deaths, even until they became martyrs. And then furthermore, they needed to wait, even after they had died, for the Lord to fulfill the demand for justice that was required by the iniquity of their murderers. So for us, may the Lord grant us help as we wait patiently in this way for him to work salvation and to constantly fill our gaze with him as we do so. Now, verses 10 through 11 starts to focus on this discipline of the Lord that he will bring about. So read with me in Isaiah 26, 10 through 11. It says, "Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of the uprightness, in the land of uprightness, and he does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, and yet they do not see it. They see your zeal for the people and are put to shame. Indeed, fire will devour your enemies." So this talks about two ways that God deals with the wicked. The wicked just simply don't respond to God, either when he patiently shows them the common grace and lets them experience blessing. They don't see his hand in that. Or he doesn't see when he punishes them for their rebellion to warn them to turn around from their wicked ways. They don't see it either way. God's sweet invitation falls on deaf ears, and his bitter reproof falls on stiff necks. So, again, we have another parallel in the book of Revelation. In chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, it talks about, this is right in the middle when God is bringing down all these trumpet and seal judgments on the earth. And this is the reaction of the world. It says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues, they didn't repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons or the idols of silver and gold and of brass and of stone and of wood that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." So they saw the Lord's punishment carried out, and they just didn't respond. That's the way of the wicked. Now, back to Isaiah 26, the next few verses, 12 through 18, the song turns its attention from God's inevitable punishment of the wicked to the completeness of God's salvation of his people. So listen as I read the singer's confession of the weakness and helplessness of the people contrasted with God's activity. That is, he completes everything needed for salvation while his mankind is weak. Okay, so pick those concepts out as I read. Verse 12. "Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you all have also performed for us all of our works. O Lord, our God, other masters besides you have ruled us, but through you alone we confess your name. The dead will not live. The departed spirits will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them. You have wiped out all remembrance of them. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have extended the borders of the land. O Lord, they sought you in distress. They could only whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. As a pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and she cries out in her labor pains. Thus we were before you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it seems, only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. So do you hear the words that in that passage that were confessing weakness? He says, we were ruled by others. We were distressed. We could only whisper a prayer. We writhed. We cried out. We gave birth to emptiness. We can't deliver. So he's admitting, this is the believer admitting their own weakness to accomplish anything salvation-wise for themselves or others. And did you hear also the words of the Lord's complete work of salvation? Look at what it says. It says, you establish peace. You perform our good works for us. Only through you can we even confess you. You have punished our enemies. You have increased us. You get all the glory. You have blessed us. So God's strength, man's weakness, and salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He does it. Now, do you think there's a parallel Revelation passage to this concept? There is. Can you think of a pregnant lady in Revelation that's a symbol of God's people that are under distress that requires God's direct intervention in order to be saved and survive? Yeah, read Revelation chapter 12, okay? So what is the point? Salvation belongs to the Lord. He gets all the credit for it, okay? Now, the last three verses of the psalm, that's 19 through 21, it speaks of the very end, the final judgment, and the physical resurrection of God's people from the dead to eternal life. So let's read 19 through 21. It says, your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Come, my people, enter your rooms and close the doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the Lord will reveal her bloodshed, and she will no longer cover her slain. So look again at verse 19. What a clear statement about the bodily resurrection of the dead. Clear statements about the bodily resurrection of the dead are sort of rare in the Old Testament. Usually resurrection is sort of just hinted at, but this is a clear and sure statement. How did the Sadducees miss this one, you know? Verse 20 speaks of a safe place for God's people to hide until his judgment has been carried out on the world. Can you think of any Old Testament stories of a safe place until God's judgment has been accomplished? Yeah, the cities of refuge. I'm thinking even older and more global than that. And I'm thinking something really wet. Yeah, the ark. Okay, a safe place of refuge until God's wrath is passed over. How about that? The Passover. They're in their houses with the blood painted on the lintel and posts until the wrath passed over, so that they were just waiting for the Lord. Again, there's our theme again. Waiting on the Lord for the Lord to accomplish his judgment, and then after that, the salvation of his people. Okay? And of course, these things are a picture of Christ, who is the ultimate ark, who is our Passover lamb. Okay? And verse 21 points out that nothing will escape his judgment and that no one will be able to hide. And of course, we can read these parallel concepts in Revelation 20. Turn over to Revelation 20 and look at me with verse 4 through 6. It says, then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus Christ and because of the word of God, and those who have not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. This is the bodily resurrection of the dead for believers. And then, again, concerning judgment that no one will hide. We just looked at that concept. Duck down to verse 11 in Revelation 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Again, nothing. The earth isn't going to hide all the stuff that happened over history. Everything's going to be revealed. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, in conclusion, we see that Isaiah 26 is an apocalyptic song. It's right in the middle of the book, which, as you have seen, is very parallel to the material that we find in the book of Revelation, just given in more detail to John. And how many years later would that have been? About 800 years later, okay? Were you able to keep the imagery in your mind throughout the lesson of this heavenly city that we were waiting for? Now, although we're now nearly 2,000 years away from when Christ did his work on the earth, he hasn't forgotten his promise to bring about his kingdom and to save his people and to judge the earth. He will certainly do it. So let us, like this song singer, let us trust in our faithful God. Let us humbly look to him to bring about our salvation in his way, in his timing. And let's let our longing for this salvation drive us to obey him and to set our affections on him. Let us soberly consider this impending judgment that's coming on the wicked. And let us lovingly call them out of their wickedness. And let's lovingly call them to receive grace by faith like we have while there's still time. Because God will certainly judge them and will certainly save all his people, everyone who comes to the waters for free. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for this picture of the New Jerusalem, of this mighty fortress that is our rock, that is our salvation, that you have so graciously included us in. Lord, you will certainly accomplish it, and great will be that day of judgment, and greater will be the day of salvation for your people. Lord, bring us safely to it. Lord, we know that you will because you have told us that you will. We just pray that we would honor and that we would glorify you with everything that we do in the meantime, and that we would be used by you to be salt and light on the earth, to build your kingdom and to call those out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, do so through your Holy Spirit and through your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.